If you will, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which is where we were at last time. And I was looking at the chart on the board here, and I realized this looks like the sweet savor of Hershey Kisses life to me. But anyway, that's... let's see. We were talking about verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And you can see how deceptive that translation could be if you don't comprehend that it's actually saying that leadeth us in triumph. And the thought behind that is leads us as his captives. And being captives of the Lord, captivated by the Lord, captivated by his nature, our will, our selfish ways having been captivated by him. And and we talked about how in verse 16 it says, verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And so what they're getting out of it is, we read in the Phillips translation, they're getting death and doom, you know, oh my God, look at that, you know, look at them, look at this procession, look at his followers, look at the ones that Jesus has affected their life. And man, the savor to them is just doom and death, and that's what they see. They don't see what it is that we're seeing. They see that, you know, by following Christ, and what we get from it is that we've died with Christ, and all of this leads to his loss and emptiness and death and lack, and you know, that sort, that's what they see. I mean, they see, well, you know, I have a really nice car, not that there's any problem with that, but you know, maybe you don't have as nice a car because you put Jesus first, you know. I mean, you know, maybe they see that, you know, you're living in a certain place that they've got a nice home that they own, or this or that. They just see loss involved in all of this. And being the captive of the Lord is that he's some sort of a, they might even see it as some sort of a cruel captivity, beyond cruel, death unto death. And so, but for us, it's kind of like this, I'll say it like this, it's like the savor of death unto guidance. And what I mean by that is, it's a death to our self-life. It's a death to our self-life that leads to the guidance of the general as he leads us as captives. And he leads, but he leads us wherever he goes. Like those that follow the Lamb, wherever soever he goeth, they follow the Lamb. And so, in that way, we are captives that bring him glory because we have given up our self-life. See, you may say, I bring him glory because I've given up this thing, or I've given up that thing. But the greatest thing is that you've lost your form that Christ may come forth. You've lost your rights that Christ may come forth, and the Lamb may come forth, that may even lose his rights, that others may be made free. And so it's two different fragrances. We think that just because we're doing the right thing, just because we're carrying the cross, just because we're comprehending incense and are losing our form, the form that Christ may come forth in a different form, that's just going to affect everybody, and everybody's going to smell Christ, and everybody's going to applaud us, and that's just not going to happen. That's unrealistic. It's just not. But because we've lost that, we have the general who is leading, who is guiding, and we know that in one way, even the dying is his life. It's that burning incense working into us, and it is unto life, it being that savor of sweet lamb life to those who know, who understand, who have seen the Lord, who comprehend him. And it's a blessing to everybody that we come in contact with, because they know that you're not of this world. You're not of this world. You're of another kind. People say, "Well, the proof that I'm not of this world is I don't wear worldly clothes and I don't use worldly language and I don't da 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 and all of that," which is a religious movement away from. No, the way to be not of the world is to be of him. I am from above, ye are from beneath. The only way you can be from above is to see him who is your life. When he who is your life appears above, then you appear with him. Him who is your life appears above, meaning not of this realm, then you appear there with him and you manifest that in this earth. Look at verse 16 again. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. As they're looking at this triumphal procession, they are seeing captives and they're seeing death. They're seeing the Lamb. I want to make that clear. They're seeing death. They're actually seeing the Lamb, but to them it's death. What is the picture of Jesus reigning on the throne? What is the picture of the one that sits on that throne? What is it? It's the Lamb, isn't it? It is. Because it is that same Spirit that reigns. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. He came into the form of a man. He thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God, but gave up his rights. And he humbled himself all the way down to the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, because he's not seeking to save, because if you seek to save, you lose. He's not seeking to save. He's giving up. He's losing for others. He's not living selfishly. He's pouring out and God's filling him up. Because that's the way this thing works. God will take care of it. He entrusted his soul unto him who judgeth righteously. And so there is that picture of him. I've heard people look at a picture of Jesus on the cross and say, poor Jesus, he had a good message, he had a big following, God was clearly with him, but he blew it at a certain juncture and that's why they killed him. No. First of all, he wasn't murdered. He was a sacrifice. He wasn't murdered. The only way you can be murdered is if you don't want to give up your life and they come to take it. It's the only way you can be murdered. But you can be a living sacrifice by continually giving up your life. So it's to them, it's not a sweet savor like it is to God. God is going, this is the life that will last forever. This is the life. Amazingly, this is the death that destroys death. Yes. Isn't that an amazing fact? It is a death that puts death to death. That through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews 2:14. And it is through this life and this spirit and this death, this lamb, that he's able to put away all death. His death was the end of death. And yet, his life means that there will be a constant self-giving. You can call it death. It's a savor of death unto death. But it is, for God, it's not death. It's self-giving. Or, can we word it another way? For God, it's not the savor of death, it's the savor of life. Or, can we word it another way? To God, it's not the savor of death, it's the sweet savor of lamb life. You're never going to understand that by being of the world, because everything in you will want to protect yourself. Everything in you will want to save yourself. Everything in you will want to resist the cross. This is unfair. This is unjust. They shouldn't be doing this to me. Out of this whole group, I'm the only one that's done right. Anybody ever said stuff like that in your own mind? Shame on you, but nonetheless, that's us. I mean, that's us. That's who we are. I mean, I don't blame you. I've done the same thing. I did the same thing at a time when I knew better and I should have been the lamb, and repented and asked the Lord to bring it back again so that I could lay down my life, and he brought it back twice as hard as the first go round. But I was ready with the lamb. I was ready. Because that self-preservation, not just a strong urge in us, it's the strongest urge. How do you overcome that? It's got to be another life. It's got to be another spirit. You know not what spirit you're of. They're rejecting you, Jesus. They're not going to accept you. They're looking down on you. Should we rain fire on them? Jesus' words was, you don't know what to do at the right time. And if you'd have stayed in Bible school, you would have known exactly what to do under the right circumstances. He said, you just don't know what spirit you're of. And that's the problem, man. We know all kind of stuff. We know too much stuff. When we don't know what spirit we're of, and what spirit we're of is the Lamb's life. In this same chapter, I just want to tell you that a lot of the books of the Bible, and one of these days I'll probably do a sharing either on 2 Corinthians or translation or something, a lot of them, they have the same basic theme running through it. This book is no different. You might want to find a piece of paper or something, mark your place there. We'll be back. But look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we just left the beginning of the book, and now we're coming to the next to the last chapter. And really, it continues on into the last chapter. But we'll just sum it up with verse 9 and 10, when Paul had been asking the Lord to get this messenger of Satan out of his life. Lord, get this messenger of Satan. Now, folks, that's what it says in verse 8 or verse 7, that he is a messenger of Satan. He's not a messenger of God, but God's allowing him. And Paul prayed three times. Why did he pray three times? Anybody know? Because he prayed once and nothing happened. And then he prayed again and nothing happened. Am I right? I mean, this is why he prayed. So he prayed again, and then God answered him with these words, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay. What he is describing his grace as is not the grace that God gives to defeat the enemy in your life. The grace is that God is allowing this so that you will learn to put your trust in the life of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the strength that empowers you even under Satan's attack, even under physical weakness. That a coming forth of the Lord is more glorious to the Father than a deliverance of your flesh. That's right. It's exactly what we've been talking about. In other words, what we're seeing here in chapter 12 is we are seeing not a deliverance, Jesus leading his great military leaders in triumph, but we're seeing the captive of the Lord, but we're seeing the victory of the Lord in his weakness, in his captivity. Can I get amen? We are seeing the demonstration of Christ's victory in our defeat. Come on. It's glorious. I mean, these are the glasses we need to be reading through when we read the Bible. These are the eyes we should be seeing through when we're in circumstances. This is the heart to bring God glory by Christ Jesus. Not just bring God glory by the hands of flesh. No, every time. No flesh or glory in my presence. No flesh. Well, you know, but I'm going to give you glory. No, you won't. You'll give me flesh. He always covered flesh. He always put stuff over the, you know, he put stuff over the high priest, and then he covered him in a cloud of incense so that it said, this is the spirit that the high priest is coming in there. None of them did until the real high priest, and then he didn't need no cloud like that. I don't think Jesus walked into the true Holy of Holies with a censer swinging it, putting himself in a cloud of incense. He was already that cloud of incense. His spirit had already done it, lived by it, died by it, and rose again by it. Was it the fulfillment of it? You didn't have to walk in there and do some religious thing. It was all shadows to declare that now we are captivated by the reality of the Lamb and how He glorifies the Father. Hallelujah. Paul says, he goes on, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me in my defeat. And he's talking about the power of Christ. He's not talking about the power of Christ to deliver him from this, but the power of Christ to live not defeated, but certainly the captive of the Lord. The prisoner of the Lord, not the prisoner of Rome. You wouldn't even think of that phrase unless you really were the prisoner of the Lord. The thing that irritated Rome about Paul is you couldn't put him in prison. You know, you throw him in there and he's not in prison. We're in prison. The jailers are in prison. Praise God. Folks, He leadeth us in triumph is not talking about that we are demonstrating our victory. Okay? Everybody wants their own victory. Everybody wants their own triumph. That's what it's about. That's what modern day Christianity is about. It's not on any different plane than this. God giving you in life all the triumph and victory. And what that amounts to is, if my soul gets disturbed, give me a victory over it so I can be at peace. Not because Christ is my peace or I have peace in the midst of circumstances, but because my soul is going to be irritated until God, you come give me the victory. And it's never a victory over my soul. It's a victory over the circumstances. So my soul will be free to be my soul. And if my flesh is uncomfortable, the only victory that I can ever get, folks, I would rather, instead of Him giving victory in my circumstances that make my flesh comfortable, I'd rather give me victory in my soul, even if my circumstances fall apart. I can't do this and I can't do that, and I'm, you know, I can't pay my bills and I can't get over my sickness and I can't get over this and that. I'd rather it be a sweet savor of the incense burning and God getting His Son and saying, now there's the victory, and really believe that and really rejoice in that and have that heart in me. There's the victory. There He goes right there. Well, what about your bills, man? Well, you know, they can take that away, but they can't take this away. This constant ascension of the sweet savor of the Lamb to the Father. But, you know, that's cut off real easy when well, if you ain't going to give me the victory, I ain't going to give you no, you know. See, I mean, that's modern day Christianity when it talks about the altar of incense. Well, it's our praise. And I know where they get that from, but it's not our praise. It is, It is our praise. Christ is our praise, our glory, and our honor to the Father. But it's not our praise. Oh, praise Him, praise Him. Well, I'm just trying to tell you that it's not that. I'm trying to tell you that God didn't go, I'm going to make an altar of incense, and it's going to be people waving their hands and shouting. And I'm sorry, that, you know, I'm sure that that will lead to more opportunities for me to live lamb life by saying that. Yes. Glory to God. But that's not it. We can do that. You can do that. You can be standing in here in a service and waving your arm praising Him because you have been given the Father, the Son, because it has been a privilege for you to suffer with Christ that the Father may get Christ. You can do that. You can shout, you can run, and you can. But let's not do it on a wrong basis. Let's not do it with a lack of Christ, but only unto Christ. We're joined to Christ. We're one with Christ. Most of the things we do are as separate from Christ. You're not separate, and you never will be anymore. You say, what are you preaching? Once saved, always saved? No, I got saved once, and I plan to always be saved. Anyway, never mind. But my point is, everybody wants their own victory. Everybody wants their own triumph. Everybody wants to be the general. You know? And we see ourselves riding in the chariot, you know, with the you know, leaves around the head, you know, up to here, and, you know, Hail Caesar! You know, and everybody bowing and shouting, look at the victory you got! You got victory! Where's Jesus? Ah, he's back there somewhere. You know, I got him in a cage because I'm going to need him later. Don't want him to slip away on me. When they came out of Egypt, they ate the lamb. They did it for the journey. It was meant to be a sweet thing to them. It was meant to be a strength to them. In your weakness, me, Lamb, in you will be your strength that will carry you out of here and carry you in. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Folks, it's the Lamb. It's for us. I mean, that didn't just, for them or us, it didn't just mean kill the lamb, whoopee, I'm free. It said kill the lamb, put his blood on the doorpost, and then eat it. That's our Passover. That's how we pass over. That's how he passes over and we pass out of and into. Hallelujah. Well, That's not the case for those who don't want to be bond slaves. You understand? See, there's two different ways of looking at this bond slave thing. There is this death unto death view. You can look at the very same thing and one person get death unto death. Bond slave, well, that means I can't do anything I want. Well, that means it's all about lack. That means it's all about not me being free and everything. Folks, you don't know freedom. So you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You don't know freedom. It's true. It's how we were made. But how do you convince somebody who's looking at what they see as death unto death and convince them that it's life unto life? I would say that you probably don't. I would say you probably don't. I would say that there's probably no words, because until God has opened your eyes to this glorious altar of incense and what it means to Him, just like every other piece of the furniture, but we're focusing on this, how can we see that as a sweet ascension? That is the greatest thing we could ever give to God. Who would bow to that? Jesus did. Therefore, every knee shall bow to Him. He bowed to it. You understand what I mean? He bowed to it and, you know, went down, 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 down. Wherefore, highly above all, above every, above, you know. Well, see, we don't see this as the way. We see it as a means to an end instead of the way. That's always the way. But you can't just hear this taught and just love it. You won't. I don't blame anybody for not. But if there's any truth to it, then you throw yourself at the feet of the Lord and you ask Him to begin to open our eyes to what it means to truly be a bondservant. I'm sorry, I just keep seeing this general going by in this chariot, and I see these bond slaves, and I know it looks horrible. I see their head bowed, I see them in lines and in rows and chains, but chains of love, bonds of love, a love slave. And that very thing is the incense is rising off of them, not because it's defeat, but that in defeat He is able to be, as it says right here. I didn't even get to the next part of that verse, verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Because He says, verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to comprehend. But once God begins to open your eyes to it, then you realize that life is simple. It's not figuring out every new curve that's thrown at you. It is, I simply walk by Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, and I meet every situation with Christ. And the point isn't the earth. The point isn't the form down here. The point is to give up the form. The point is to give the Father what He wants of Christ. And therefore, it really doesn't matter where this leads or how effective I am in this process. It doesn't matter. You say, well, you know, I want my life to lead to... I know we've all watched Braveheart. I know that we all want to be the conquering whatever, and that we want to ride in front of hordes and go, well, the Lord is, you know, and everybody go, you know, let's give our life in a glorious death. I am so sorry to tell you, it's not going to be a glorious death. And it's not going to be your victory. Why should He give you any victory until you have embraced and bowed the knee to His victory? Now, because I know the Lord, He a lot of times does. But why should He? You know, but we're too busy ignoring His victory, trying to get our own victory, trying to get our own triumph, and that sort of thing. Let's go back and just finish this off. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God who always leadeth us as captives in triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His reality by us in every place. Can you see that the things I've been sharing with you apply in every place? Can you see that much of what we see concerning glory and concerning, you know, doing something for God is only in certain places? I mean, it really is. It's only in certain places under certain conditions. I have to be free. people have to let me do my thing for God because it's the right thing. Because, you know, every man did that which was right. He didn't do what was wrong. You know, I mean, we're not a bunch of evil people around here, folks, doing what's wrong. Everybody is not doing what is wrong in the church. Everybody is doing that which is right in his own eyes. But that's a problem with God. It is the right, it is the righteousness of man that is as filthy rags, not the worst of man. It is the rightness of man that is as filthy rags to God. Therefore, Christ is made unto us righteousness, accepted in the beloved, in the beloved. It's all based on union, and it's all based on a reality into this thing so that we can manifest in every place, in every place, in every place. Does not matter. There are not glorious places, and that's a problem too, is that we believe that in our long, our short lives, whatever, if you drew a timeline on the board here, we start here in our Christian walk and we end right here, that there are, I'll mark some X's along this timeline, there are glory places along the timeline. And what does that mean? That means that there are places that we will be brought into where we will do great things for God, and all that we've been storing up and all that we've been, you know, it all wasn't in vain. We have learned and we have grown and we've waited for these moments to manifest some great thing for God. Well, I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is, all along that timeline, in every place, is the potential, is the glory place. The word potential being used as, will we take advantage of it? Manifesting in every place this sweet savor of lamb life. Now, you can't manifest the power and gifts of God in every place. You can't. You try. That's one of the things about revival. Revival hits, man, it's great, but you go all day and all night, day in and day out, and nobody's getting any rest, and your flesh can only take that so long. And that's the truth. Your flesh can only go so long, and then you're going to pass out.
That's right.
You know? So, you know, you can only take so much glory, if you understand what I mean. But the truth is, Christ as Lamb, sweet savor of Lamb life, you can do that in weakness. You can do that in strength. You can do that in sickness. You can do that in health. You can do that in glory moments. You can do that in the worst. And in fact, usually this Lamb life gets the most glory. Diamonds look best on a dark background. They shine brightest when it's darkest. Jesus was always the Lamb of God. We didn't know how much a lamb he was till the cross came. He was always that. He didn't just become that at a moment in a time, on a timeline. Behold, the Lamb of God. John looked upon him as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. And in that saying, he didn't say, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was the one before in verse 29. Verse 35 it was, and John looked upon him as he walked and said to disciples, behold the Lamb of God and the walk of the Lamb. See. Praise God. There's some stuff I'd just love to go into right now that the Lord's been sharing with me for some time, but there's no way. But it's so, precious. So precious. Well, this is so precious. Isn't this precious? I mean, so precious. Peter said, I think we got just a little more time here. Let's look at one more scripture then in Matthew chapter 16. We would have to, this would be a wonderful one to close on. Matthew 16. And beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." He has had revelation concerning who Jesus is. Is that correct or not correct? I don't believe he could have just pulled that out of his hat. I mean, God, and Jesus says he didn't. He says, "From heaven, my Father gave you a true revelation of who I am." Let's drop down at verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And Jesus turned and said unto him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for..." Okay, Satan boy, you're an offense to me, for you savor. Remember, we're talking about the sweet savor of lamb life? "For you savor the things that be of men." That's basically what he says. You savor is not the things that be of God, but you savor the things that be of men. What are you talking about? I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to stand up for you. I'm willing to die for you. I'm going to do the right thing by you. I'm zealous. I know the truth. I'm on fire. I've just had a revelation. I know who you are. You may know who I am, but you don't have who I am working in you. You don't have the savor of lamb life. You got the savor of man. It's an offense to me. What's coming up out of you is the smell of burning flesh, not of sweet incense. You're not giving me the thing that I want, the things that be of God, the things of this altar of incense, of sweet lamb life. You're trying to stop me from living in a accord that will please the Father. This is our life, Peter. This is who we are. You're not just swinging and missing on a subject here, or missing an area. Anybody listening to me here? This isn't just a mistake or a off doctrine. This is the core of who we are. Therefore, I will use strong language when it comes to this. Other areas, you tripped and fell. Let me pick you up and dust you off and apply the blood. This area, get behind me, Satan. Satan, come on, Jesus. Thou art an offense to me. Holy moly, while ago it wasn't just a few seconds ago you were talking about my great revelation. It's not about your great revelation. It's about him not being revealed to you, but in you. Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, not to me. Yes. You can know he's a lamb and live like a devil. Yes. Get behind me, Satan. You understand the language I'm using here? And do you understand this life is an offense to me? It does not... I feel like while I'm saying this, anybody ever watch the old Star Treks? And Captain Kirk would always do, "This does not..." Now I'm going to lose my track. But he did it just like that. Your revelation doesn't make up for the blunder in this area. Your knowledge, your depth, your God-given knowledge does not offset this, Peter. You your manner, your way, your truth, your life is an offense to me because it has nothing to do with this. In fact, it's with the altar of incense. In fact, you would be the one to run in there, grab the altar of incense, and throw it out. Oh, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. If I'm Lord, why are you telling me not so? You see? Because we have not caught a glimpse of the general. We caught a glimpse of how we could become the general. We haven't caught a glimpse of the true victory, of the victory. I wrote in my little notebook the other day, I thirst. And I saw a picture of Jesus hanging on that cross, hands nailed, feet nailed. And it's then you say, I thirst. It's then that you're truly thirsty. Because before you would have found something to satisfy your flesh thirst. Now they offer him, he says, that's not it. That's not what I thirst for. On the cross, you finally begin to find true thirst. If you're not on the cross, your hands will go to satisfy you with whatever, even if you call it of God, revelation from God, you will use your hands to satisfy you, and you will never say, I thirst. You will think it and then go satisfy it by your own means. Come on. Yeah, I mean, it's the truth. But when you're with him on that cross, that's when you start having a true thirst. That's when you start having a true thirst. And then you say, I can't satisfy my own thirst. I can't do it. My hands are nailed. I can't reach forth and satisfy myself. I thirst. And they might misunderstand and try to satisfy your thirst with something of the earth. And Jesus didn't take it because that wasn't where he was thirsting at. I'm telling you that there is a victory of Christ over his own. There is a triumph. There is meant to be a triumphal procession of his people. You know, we want to have and again, I'm not putting this down, but we want to have a Jesus march or something in the streets. Well, how about a triumphal procession everywhere we go, in all places, everywhere, manifesting the sweet savor of the reality of the Lamb? And the victory of the Lamb over us. Yes, to them that perish, savor of it is the smell of deathly doom. But to we who are saved, it is the savor of life unto more life. It is the self-giving life that gets more because it gives away, it gets more. Wherefore thou art, hast highly exalted him, the Lamb, the self-giving one. Not the son who has the right to it, not the best man for the job, the one who has this spirit. The Father smells. He can tell. You know, he don't have to see you. You understand what I mean? He don't have to see you. He smells. You can do something in a sacrificial way. I'll get into that someday, but you can do something in a sacrificial way and it not be this spirit. It not be the manifesting of something. And he smells it and he goes, that's not it. And we go, oh, no, be pleased with this. Look, it looks just like... And someone else can do something and it just be that. And the Father just, I don't even have to look. There he is. There's my son. Came from somebody who's willing to be burned up that more of Christ. They're willing to have decrease so that Christ could increase. They've seen this life cycle, embraced it, loved it, because it wasn't about themselves, it was about another. Praise God. Well, let's stand together.